Good morning, everyone. I stand up quite a lot at work, and I come over as you know, reasonably confident in the area of my work. But this morning, just bear with me. It is. But the kingdom and the workplace. Just by way of introduction, I just want to share with you what I do. Some people may know what I do, and some people may not know what I do. So, I work for a union. Now, I suppose when you hear the word union, lots of things come into mind. I work for a very progressive union, and my role within that is to be or head up the sort of the finance side of life. So I'm the union's regional finance and pensions officer. I'm also a trustee of a pension scheme, and I am also a director and treasurer of the union's credit union. So do people know what a credit union is? Roughly what a credit union is, that's okay. So I won't go into that side of it. But as you can imagine, a lot of my work is very varied. It encompasses an array of jobs, but it also means that I come into contact with a lot of people. I come into contact with our members. I come into contact with employers. I come into contact with advisors who obviously advise on our pension scheme. And at times, there are a number of plates that are sort of very, very rocky, but they keep spinning, and I'm very grateful for that. So being responsible for the region's finances, managing a team, ensuring the region in all its areas complies with financial regulation, guiding and supporting and advising members, negotiating, are all part of my job. But what I'd say now is that as I present this, as I speak, as I preach, whatever you want to call it, I would say that I am on a learning journey. I haven't got it right. But what I've done over these last few weeks as I've been thinking about this is to think about how I can more bring into my workplace a kingdom atmosphere. So this talk's helped me to learn more about what it takes. So let's start the journey. I've got a clip which actually is from Matthew 25:14-30. Hopefully that clip is ready to go. And as I say, it's Matthew 25:14-30, the parable of the talents.
Once there was a man that was going on a long trip. He had his servants take care of his property while he was gone. The master gave each man the number of talents he knew he could manage. He gave one servant 5 talents, one servant 2 talents, and one servant 1 talent. The man that was given 5 talents went to work using his master's money, and before long had doubled it, and had 10 talents. The man with 2 talents also doubled his talents and had 4 talents. The man with the 1 talent went and buried his talent in a hole. After a long time, the master returned to see what the servants had done with his talents. The first servant came to him and said, "Master, you gave me 5 talents, and now I have gained 5 more. The master was happy he had put his talents to good use and told him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, so I will make you ruler over many." Then the servant that had 2 talents came to his master and said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents, and now I have 4. The master was happy he had put his talents to good use and told him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, so I will make you ruler over many." Then the servant that had gotten only 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you are a tough man, and I was afraid. So I went and hid your talent in the earth, and here is the talent that is yours. The master was mad, and the servant had not put his talent to good use, like the other two servants, and told him, You wicked and lazy servant, you know that I am a tough man, but you didn't do anything with my talent. So the master took his talent and gave it to the servant within. The lesson of this story is that we need to use whatever talent God has given us, and He will increase it so that we can live our lives to better glorify Him.
I think the story says it all, so I may as well sit down, Hunter.
No, I'm not going to.
So, in Matthew 25, what I just want to do is to identify a number of areas that's helped me to bring a kingdom atmosphere into the workplace. So, what are talents? Well, if you read certain versions of the Bible, talents talk about money. In others, it's investing time and effort. So a talent is, if you know, I would say that Paul is a very talented guitar player. Would you? Would you agree? So there's that side of it as well. A talent can be a specific gifting of which is God given, and the bags of money in the story actually represent a kind of resource, an assignment, or a job that we're given. So therefore, a good place to start exploring the kingdom is about the talents, as it were. Who is the master? Well, the master in this particular story was God. That's sort of the heavenly side of it. There are masters in different workplaces in respect to bosses, in respect to managers. I just want to concentrate on the master being God himself. And he entrusted his servants in the story with money according to their abilities. Now, I believe that God gives us gifts and talents. He doesn't overburden us. He stretches us. But he doesn't actually give us things that we will fall foul of. No one received more than they could handle, and no servant should have got too overwhelmed with the job they were given. To the master, the inability not to do the work that they'd requested would have been the fault of the servant. In other words, couldn't be bothered. And within our workplaces, I mean, I go to work and sometimes I can't be bothered. We all can't be bothered at times, can we? It depends whether we've got up too late, gone to bed too late the evening before, and we wake up and think, oh my gosh, another day. But anyway, what we need to remember is that God entrusted his servants in the story according to their abilities. Well, who's the servants? Well, the servants are you and I. The servants in the story were given some responsibility, and each had different abilities. Each had to deploy different gifts and talents. So we all, within the room, as we work, have different gifts and talents. We go to work and we deploy those gifts, as it were. What was the outcome? Well, it's very simple. The first two got on with the job. They went to work and they did what the master had asked. And they got a return on the money that they'd been given. They went to work to get the job done using that time and the resource. But the third servant, well, he didn't do anything with the money. That's one oh dear. This particular man was selfish, maybe a bit apathetic. Well, he couldn't be bothered. Maybe he was self-centered. I'm all right, mate. Not bothered about it. But the actual result came when the master returned. And he celebrated with the first two servants by saying, good and faithful servant, to one and two. And you've been faithful with few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The third servant got a telling off. He was punished. He made excuses that are not, and obviously not, followed the master's instructions. So one thing that I learn from this as well as others is that preparation and work equal reward. No heart for work equals no reward. So how can I apply this in my workplace? I believe that God has placed me in my workplace. I would say probably 5 years ago, 6 years ago, maybe 7 years ago, I went to work, got on with my work, did a good job, but having sort of teased out certain points within that story, I believe now that God has provided me with that job. He's given me gifts, he's given me talents, and he's given me an ability to do what I do. And not being big-headed, I hope that I do it well. So I attempt to apply that in my workplace, doing my best as an employee, because overall I am an employee of the union, no matter where I sit within that organisation. I'm striving to take every opportunity to use what God's given me to do my best, to influence and to use wisdom and encouragement, because encouragement within a workplace is paramount. If you don't encourage, if you don't motivate in that way, well, you may as well pack up, because everybody's just going to take you for granted. Offer that encouragement and God will obviously provide. I want to share just a few practical examples of maybe how I prepare for work and things. As you know, I've got a passion for worship and praise. Well, I think most of you know that anyway, don't you? Maybe not. Maybe. So during the day, a lot of my work, I have to travel throughout our region. So for example, we've got an office in Hull, we've got an office in Peterborough, we've got an office in Leicester. I travel over to Manchester a bit. I flew up to Glasgow last week, believe it or not, and that was a bit tiring. But as I travel, I use or try to use my time to worship God. So I don't use my keyboard or my guitar as I'm driving, because I don't think that would work really. But what I use is my CD and my voice, and get some rather funny looks as I'm sitting at a traffic light and people are going. So I also pray whilst journeying, and again, not just about the day ahead, but for the issues, the concerns and thanksgivings for family, for friends and for church. So if there are a number of issues and meetings that are taking place, I don't just put it on myself either. I do know that within church, I have a number of friends who, if I send them a quick text and tell them that I've got a number of meetings or I've got a number of challenges coming up, I get some wonderful responses back, which again encourage me. Try and ask God when I'm in meetings to give me wisdom and discernment. I know it's really difficult when you're going in there and you've shoved a pack of papers and you've got to make some sense out of them within 10 minutes, and everybody's looking and thinking, well, is he going to say anything? Is he not going to say anything? And that gets the pressure up. But what I believe God's given me is that wisdom and discernment to be able to do that. I would say that without God, I would not necessarily do the best that I can do. It's the same when I'm meeting people as well. I don't want to go into too much detail, but you know, I'm meeting members who are not very well, who are terminally ill, for example, and I'm helping them with their pension, for example, and knowing that when we've got that sorted, they're happy. The end result probably isn't going to be that happy for them and their family, but I know that I've done a great job in getting to that point that we've delivered something for them. Again, it's encouraging my team. It's encouraging when they're under pressure to give them the encouragement to keep going, as it were. In all areas of my work, I attempt, and as I've said, I haven't got it completely right, but I'm striving to get there, to bring a kingdom atmosphere into what I say, how I react, how I lead my team and attempt to do my best with the talents that are given. And I now believe that God's placed me in a certain area where I can make a difference. And I believe God's doing that. So in the story, when we talk about the master, if we can have the next slide, please, John. Jesus is coming back. We all agree that? It's going to be a great celebration, yeah? Hallelujah. But does that mean that we resign from our jobs and serve God just in the church? The answer is, it simply means that we're to use our time, our talents, our treasures diligently in order to serve God completely in our work, whatever that work is at that particular time, and remember all of time, for all of time. For a few, this may mean changing professions. However, for the majority, it means doing our best to bring a kingdom atmosphere into our workplaces. Moving on to the next slide. Ephesians 6, verses 5-9. This is a good verse, or good verses. Another challenge. Servants, respectfully obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real Master Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servant, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face. 9-5, keeping in mind that no matter what happens or who happens to be giving the orders, we're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay from the master, regardless of whether you are slave or free. So what we're supposed to do?
Smile.
Okay. Some days, I'll walk into the office having come out of a meeting, and people know, people can see that I've not had a good meeting. And they'll go, "Are you all right, David?" And I'll go, "I'm fine." Okay. Right, so that person then goes and sits down and sort of thinks, well, I won't talk to him again. When he's ready to talk to me, he'll talk to me. So there are certain things that again, the overriding point for me is that whilst we take responsibility, orders, requests from our managers, ultimately, we are serving God and we are reflecting his glory. There are times when we probably will be asked to do things and maybe that's over and above our station. And I would hope that, you know, I have the sort of the wisdom and the discernment to say, well, actually, maybe we could do it this way rather than that way. But again, it's circumstances and how we deal with that. Following that, the verse continues, masters, it's the same with you. No abuse, please, and no threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven. He makes no distinction between you and them. This is really important for me because in Christ, we're all equal. Do we agree with that? We're all equal in Christ and we serve the same master. Colossians 3 and verse 17 actually finish this off for me in saying, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the final motivator for me is whatever, wherever I am. And this is for each and every one of us, whether we're in school, whether we're at the school gate, whether we're working in care, in health, in local government, manufacturing, energy and utilities, self-employed, distribution, and at home. Because, you know, let's not forget, there's a heck of a lot of work that goes on at home. And we need to always respect that and give thanks for that. The service sector at college, in the ministry, in the third sector, and there's loads more. But do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So really, that's what motivates me within the workplace. As I say, Friday was a good day. Tomorrow might be a bad day, but I know that I've got God with me, and God's able to assist me with that. So what I want us just to do for the last couple of minutes is just to consider the areas that I've spoke on, and also to consider the place where you work, the place where you spend a large proportion of your time during the week. And as we do that, in my workplace and the credit union and the companies that I work with, the team I work with, the members I help, my prayer is that Jesus is at the centre of it all. And as we conclude my part, I just want us to listen to this song that we're going to play in a moment, which I believe actually sums it all up, in the sense that Jesus is at the centre of it all, and that we give thanks and praise for what God has given me and you, what he's doing now, and obviously what he'll do in the future. So Jesus at the centre of it all.
Just singing out tonight, one voice. Jesus at the center. Elaine, that's me. Yeah, I think you could go on to the next one, actually, I think. I almost feel like David said it all, actually, but so I hope I don't undo what David said. But actually, we haven't underlined it yet. We didn't actually get together and talk about what we're going to do, but in actual fact, I think what we're going to say mirrors each other very well, but in a different way. So I think we're going to agree on a lot of things. That's where I work. Many of you will probably know it, recognise the picture at Sherwood Forest Hospitals, NHS Foundation Trust, but that's King's Mill. We also look after Mansfield Community, Ashfield Community Hospital, and Newark Hospital. There are just a few statistics about the hospital, which I won't bore you with. You can read it for yourself. However, what I haven't included in there, that on an annual basis, we're actually running a £26 million deficit. We run out of cash in February next year, unless the Department of Health decide to give us a little bit of help. Out of that deficit, probably, it's a beautiful building, but out of that deficit, probably about £18 million is due to the cost of the PFI. Fantastic facilities for patients, but we have to pay for it. We've become quite famous over the last few months. You've probably heard about Keogh mortality rates. I think there's Dr. Foster's just about to publish some mortality rates from last year, and I think we're the worst in the country. Having said that, we are no longer the worst in the country. We are quite good now. You know, this gives a. We're being inundated with bodies coming to inspect us. It's just constant at the moment, action plans. We're under special measures. It all sounds really bad, doesn't it? But actually, it's a privilege and a joy to work at Kingsmill Hospital. There are some, I know it doesn't sound it, but, you know, I'm working with some very compassionate and caring staff. We had the Nurse of the Year Awards the other week. I wish I could take you all there. You wouldn't have probably got out without tears in your eyes. People are so dedicated. And I don't want you to get the impression that what I'm saying, I'm going to perhaps be explaining a few of the pressures and things that in my particular role I share. But there are a number of people here that work in the NHS, so I want to represent them as well and realise that it's a good and wonderful job that they do, but there are a lot of pressures at the moment. Next slide, thanks. So this is me. I've got a grand title. It changes every 2 years, but I'm a divisional general manager at the moment. I actually qualified as a radiographer in the year dot, so I won't tell you when that was. 13 years ago, I actually moved into general management. I returned to work last year about this time after having a number of, you'll probably remember, a couple of minor operations and a bit of radiotherapy. At that point, I was in the planned care division and responsible for a budget of about £63 million. They did sort of suggest that perhaps I've moved into a slightly smaller division, so that's the size of my division now, and the services I am accountable for. Newark Hospital is just about to move on to its own. It's not actually an easier division because it's such a diverse division, but it is a division I've worked in before. I've also covered facilities and surgery, women and children, so the only area of the hospital I haven't actually been accountable for is the medical services. My savings target this year is £2.25 million. Last year it was about £3 million. This is about the sixth year we've had to find that level. So there's great challenges for us. As soon as you get a manager in your title, certainly with clinical staff, they think you've probably got two heads. You're not approachable. Consultant medical staff certainly think you're from the dark side. You do get a little bit of credibility in the fact that I have a clinical background, but not a lot. A lot of people said when I moved into management, won't you miss the patients? Well, of course, I do miss patients, but in actual fact, managing staff is so important. And actually, if you have a happy and well-looked-after workforce, then they're productive and compassionate to the staff they meet. So to me, actually, management has its challenges, but it's also a joy to work and manage staff well. I know it's definitely the place God wants me to be in, as David said, because I wouldn't be in this position due to myself alone. I am the only Christian in the senior management team, but I do believe that hopefully I can bring God's perspective and a godly influence on what I'm doing. Next slide, thanks. There's just three things I really want to cover, and actually David's almost covered the same thing. So in terms of a servant heart, wisdom and salt and light in the workplace. Mark 10, 42 to 45 says, "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be the first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man, who also came not to be served but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" If we could just go on to the next one. 2 Corinthians verse 4 and 5 says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." I sometimes forget, actually, the impact that my title has on members of staff. I was going to go to Leicester with my MEMD manager. MEMD is the Medical Equipment Management Service. There tend to be mainly men and physicists in that department. And he said, "Why don't we go with the lease car? It'll be easier if we both go together." So he came on the day with a big grin on his face. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, the staff said, "Oh, we've cleaned the car." I said, "What do you mean you've cleaned the car?" He said, "No, we've cleaned it inside and out." I said, "What have you done that for?" "Well, you are taking Mrs. Tor with you, aren't you?" I thought it was quite sweet, really. I do have the authority to dismiss staff. I can actually dismiss my husband. He's not done anything bad yet, so he's all right. Well, I think so, yeah. No, I probably wouldn't dismiss him, actually. There are a few other people in the congregation that I could have dismissed in the past if it came to that. Yeah. Okay, I'll try not to. It's interesting. When I came back to work, having one of my operations the other year, I was talking to one of our nursing managers in the kitchen, actually, and she was saying how much they'd miss me, and I said, "Oh, rise up." She said, "Well, actually, we've missed you because you care about us as individuals," and that was so, and that's what I hope is what I show in how I lead my life and manage with the staff. So that was really telling to me, and it was good that she actually encouraged me by saying that, because it does mean that you feel that you notice. Next slide. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we'll be doing freedom in Christ. And this little bit that says working together with him really hit home to me, that we're not actually working for God. And if we do face difficulties, we have to remember actually God's alongside us. He's next to us. He's our co-workers. And that's really impressed me the last few weeks, that we don't have to do anything that's in life or in work without knowing that God's actually next to us. And he's sharing all the things we share and all the things that we see. As I said, there are a number of things that I have to do as a general manager that aren't always good things. I can dismiss people. Over recent times, we're doing a lot of workforce change. I'm having to tell people that they're going to be made redundant or put at risk. I do work alongside actually some of David's colleagues in managing this. And when I first came into the role, I thought, "God, how can I show your love in all of this? And why do I have to do this?" But actually, it is the impact. If you don't take the right action on certain people, the impact of what they're doing affects the other workers, it affects the patients, and in some instances it really affects them. And what I do make sure I do before I have any disciplining that I hear, etc., is that I always pray before I go into it to make sure that I'm doing the right thing, that I'm doing the right thing for the organisation and that member's staff and the people they work with. If you look at Colossians 3 verse 4, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness and patience. And I just wanted to read Proverbs 2, verse 1 to 10, because I think this actually describes how we should work for God in the workplace and at wherever we find ourselves, and also how it can help us through. So Proverbs says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of injustice and preserving the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." And if you think actually what we do isn't noticed, I want you to do these 360 degree appraisals where people go online and tick box what they think about me. Unfortunately, it means the executive team tick box me and my colleagues and people that I've line managed. But there is a comments bit, and actually it's the comments bit that is really, really, really useful. And the thing that everybody that did my appraisal commented on, and this wasn't specifically asked for, was about my integrity. Now, that wouldn't be something naturally that I'd think they would pick up or even notice, but it was there in all their comments. So people do notice how we behave and how we shine light. Which actually leads us on to the next section, last section. And I want to reiterate really what David and Zoe actually said last week, that these sort of things are so relevant, not just for those of us at work and in the work that we do, but also in everyday life and the people you meet on an everyday basis. Acts 1 verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are personal spirit empowered witnesses of God. I've never hid my Christianity at work. I don't go about trying to talk about that sort of thing all the day, but people do know. I talk about church a lot. I talk about what I'm doing. I talk about what I've done today. Interestingly, when I had my health issues over the last 2 years, there must have been about 4 consultants that actually came purposely to my office and said they were going to pray for me. Now, I've never, one or two of them I'd actually had conversations about Christianity with, but certainly not the other two. And in fact, a couple of consultants have actually asked me to pray for them in the past. Now, I don't know what's prompted those conversations, but I do know that, sometimes that God prompts where we don't see. I've got a new boss who started last year. She's bit scary, really. Well, most people think she's scary, but actually I get on all right with her. She acted into the job for a while and then was made substantive a few months afterwards. So I thought, well, I better go and congratulate her. So I went into office and went to shake her hand, and she said, "Oh, no, give me a hug." Well, when I was quite surprised about that, but believe me, everybody else was even more surprised. But hey, perhaps you saw something in me that's different. I don't know. I think this is the last one. Matthew 5 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men, and they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." One of the things that David said was about smiling. Interestingly, Nick Gere, I think it was a few years ago when he was actually praying about me and my job, said he had a word for me that said something about smiling in the corridors. I don't think he knew what he was really saying, and I really didn't know what he was saying either. However, just to give a couple of examples, when I took over in planned care and surgery about 5 years ago, my colleague who was managing the service at that time is fairly miserable, I have to say, most of the time. But the secretaries were talking about me because they didn't know me. They knew my name but didn't know who I was. She said, we were really worried. We didn't know who we were getting and what you were going to be like. But she said, actually, from the first day you walked in, we knew it was going to be different. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, you smiled at us and you said, good morning. So, it's all it takes. I was talking to a colleague of Dennis's actually the other week, and we were talking about all the pressures in the organisation and what I was having to do, and stand in front of the executive quite frequently and explain what we're doing and all the other things, and my health. And she said, I just don't know how you do it because you're always smiling. And even this week, last week I had a few difficult meetings with some difficult people, and I was talking to my management team. And one of them, she's actually an interim manager, said, but Elaine, you're still smiling. So, you know, it does give a huge impact. A smile has a huge impact. Miserable Christians make poor witnesses. And it's a bit of a bugbear of mine in some ways, but I think, you know, a smile doesn't cost any of us anything, but we can all do it. So, I don't think you can underestimate the impact that has. I do, to finish really, one of the things that's so important to me and everybody else and all the other people in the church that work in the NHS, please, please pray for people. Sometimes I forget in situations at work when you're dealing with it, I've got a God that I can go to. I do usually try and remember to pray, but other people do remember to pray for me or prompt me to pray. I think especially pray for Catherine Bickley at this moment because she's having to give up work because of her health. She nursed me when I was a patient on her ward, and believe me, there is a big calling on that woman's life in terms of compassion and care. She's not going to be able to do that anymore. So she knows, she needs to know where God's going to be able to use her talents in the future. I had a conversation with one of my managers this week. I told her I was going to be doing this. She knows I'm a Christian, and I said, do you think it makes any difference? She said, well, she says, you really do go that extra mile. She said, not just at work, but outside work as well. And then she started to cry. I said, oh dear, I didn't really mean to have that effect. But she said, I just remember what you were like with me. And she had home difficulties. It's quite a few years ago now. I think probably 12 years, I think, where a partner walked out and she found out that he'd got another family. She said, I just remembered how you supported me at that time. I do have a position of authority, supposedly, in the organisation, but that's not what I'm about. What I want to be about is supporting and helping the staff. Well, there are some really difficult challenges ahead at the moment. It is an organisation under pressure, but I think the whole of the NHS is under pressure. I have seen my colleagues in the medical division. There's been 4 changes of general manager there. My colleague in the surgical division is under intense pressure at the moment. We've had 4 chief executives. Most of the exec team have changed, but I'm still there. Hopefully, I am still there. But who knows? I've survived the changes, but I don't get anxious about it because I know that I've got the God of angel armies by my side.